I'm sure you've probably heard this, but I read this. I didn't hear it. I read it. R.G. Lee was traveling many years ago when you travel quite a bit on trains. He was traveling on a train and he going somewhere to preach, and he sat down by this gentleman on this train. Of course, he had his Bible and he began to read, and the gentleman sitting beside of him said, I'm guessing that you're probably ministering. Brother Lee said, yes, sir, I am. He pastored the Belmont Baptist Church, or the Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee at the time. He said, well, this gentleman said, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, what's that? Said, do you believe the Bible? And he said, yes, I believe it. Said, do you believe it's all the Word of God? He said, yes. Well, what about the book of Jonah? He said, yes, I believe that's the Word of God. Said, well, do you believe that the whale swallowed Jonah? Brother Lee said, yes, I believe that the whale swallowed Jonah. He said, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe it's possible that a great fish could swallow a man and keep him in his insides for 3 days and then vomit him up and he'd still be alive and able to go and preach. He said, I don't believe that. Brother Lee asked him, said, well, said, you must believe in evolution. He said, yes, I do. In other words, you believe that one time a little group of slime climbed out on the ground and it began to multiply and finally became some kind of maybe amphibious animal and finally wound up being a monkey, and then that monkey kept evolving until finally it become a man. And he said, yes, that's what I believe. He said, well, I don't understand. You don't believe a fish can swallow Jonah and vomit him up, and said, you've swallowed a monkey tail and all. So that's about the way I feel about it too. But I do believe in the book of Jonah, and I believe what the book of Jonah says. That a fish did swallow Jonah. Brother Sidney Fisher preached a sermon one time on a predestinated rooster. I don't know whether Brother Titus might have heard it. I have it written down at home. How that the Lord, you know, told Peter, said, before you deny me twice, the rooster will, before you deny me thrice, the rooster will crow twice. And sure enough, it happened just exactly like the Lord said. A certain rooster crowed at the exact time and the exact number of times. And folks, that had to be predestinated. Well, the Bible tells us that this fish was prepared by God to swallow Jonah. Not only that, but that fish happened to be right exactly where that boat was when they threw Jonah over. So I believe he had a predestinated fish too, as well as a rooster. But look with me, if you will, in Jonah chapter 1. We'd like to read the first three verses to start with. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want to talk to you tonight, the Lord help us, about a Christian coward or a Christian runaway. You know, over the New Testament, it tells us about a man by the name of Andrew. And he met and heard the Lord Jesus Christ, and it said, after hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt he was convicted and to some extent converted. And it said that he went and got his brother, which we know as the Apostle Peter, and brought him to the Lord. I want to tell you, there are a lot more Jonahs than there are Andrews. There's a lot more of us that run from the Lord instead of finding someone to bring to the Lord. You and I have a God-given responsibility that God has laid upon each of us as an individual, more especially as a member of a New Testament church, to bring others to the Lord. At least to the message of the Lord, not to run from that responsibility. But I fear today that we are running from that responsibility. And we do it by many different ways. Not just individually in personal witnessing, but we do it by refusing to be a part of a true scriptural functioning New Testament church. The Bible says in Ephesians 3 and 21, unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. If we're to be a witness for God and to magnify and to honor and to glorify Him, then we have to do it through a true, scripturally functioning New Testament church. And we do it as an individual member of that church as well. Jonah ran from his responsibility. He ran away from the commission the Lord had given him. And many Baptists are doing the same thing. We refuse to fulfill our responsibility as a faithful Christian and a faithful member of one of the Lord's churches. We may not be able to play the piano or to sing, or we may not even be able to give financially as some others do. But it's not the amount, it's not what we do, but that we do what the Lord has called upon us to do faithfully. And that's what counts. Unless we do it, then we are Jonah ourselves. We are a coward running from our God-given responsibility. I want to just point out some things about Jonah. Most of the time, about all we think about when we think about Jonah is that he did rebel against God, disobeyed God, and run away from God and the commission God had given him. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 tells us that he was a prophet and a servant of God. It gives us his father's name, Amittai, but as far as I know, it's not mentioned anywhere else that I know. If it may be, I don't recall if it is anywhere else. He wasn't a person of renown. He wasn't a popular individual. He was just someone that happened to be Jonah's father. You don't have to have a well-known, popular, powerful father to serve God. You know, sometimes we seem to think that we have to come from a noble family. We've got to be somebody special to be a servant of God. All you've got to be a servant of God and a faithful servant, is just be obedient to Him. That's all it takes, folks. You can be a Jonah and come from an unknown family, even a broken family as far as that's concerned. All it takes is just obedience toward God. You don't have to have great parents. You don't have to have fathers and mothers. You know, I have insurance with a fellow that is a member of my church, but he works for an insurance agent. And I go down sometimes to visit the fellow that's a member of my church, and I talk with him, and it's another fellow works in this insurance agency by the name of Freddie White, and his son is a Southern Baptist preacher. And his daddy, Fred, is always trying to get appointments for him to preach. Of course, I couldn't let him preach for me, but every time he sees me, he said, "Now, Freddie, be glad to come and preach for you." He's always promoting him. What I'm saying is, folks, to be a servant of God, you don't have to have well-known parents that everybody knows where they can get you a time and a place and a means by where you can serve God. All you've got to do is just be obedient, and God can use you. And be just as great as far as the service of God is concerned as Jonah was. You know, in spite of what we think about Jonah, there are some admirable things about him. I'll tell you one thing he did. He admitted what he'd done. He told about his own disobedience. He magnified God in his life. He said, "I was a disobedient rebel. I went against God. I run from God. Would you and I do that?" I don't know about you, but I try to keep all my faults quiet. I really do. I don't want anybody to know some of the things that is in my past life. I really don't want them to know it. And there's nothing wrong with that in that sense. But what I'm saying is Jonah was just honest. He confessed that he was a sinner. Even after he was a believer in God, he still confessed that he was a rebel and a sinner. What he did in doing this was to glorify and to magnify God instead of himself. If you and I was to write a book, who do you think we'd glorify in it? So like I think you heard about the fellow that wrote the book on humility and how I attained it. And that's sort of the way we'd write a book. We'd want everybody to know how great we was. But the thing about God's book, God told the truth, and he inspired the fellow that wrote it to tell the truth about himself. Jonah confessed that he was just an old sinner. I don't know whether we all recognize this and confess to it tonight, but folks, God is keeping a record on us just like he did Jonah. Our record is being written on high. Job said in Job 16:19, he said, my record is on high. You know, the rich man in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, when he said he died just like Lazarus did, and they had no doubt had a big funeral and buried him, and then in hell he lifted up his eyes and he cried out to Abraham, said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus down. You let him dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember. What was he talking about? Remembering his record. He said, you remember in your lifetime when you had everything and Lazarus had nothing? You remember going into your giant estate and there lay this beggar just begging for anything that you could cast his way? He couldn't even afford a doctor or miracle drugs. The best relief he could get was just dogs came and licked his sword. Do you remember that? What I'm trying to show you, folks, is that every jot and every tittle of our life is written down just like he wrote it about Jonah. Now, we may not tell everybody, and we may not read each other's life's history, but it's written down. God has it. God said to Jonah in verse 2, he said, Jonah, notice with me here. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh. God said, Jonah, I've got something for you to do. God commissioned Jonah. God has a right to tell us what to do. You know, the only thing in all of God's creation that rebels against him is mankind. All the rest of the creation obeys God. He placed an instinct in them, and they follow that will of instinct that God has given them, all except man. Man doesn't obey God. God has placed an instinct on us. We know right from wrong, but we disobey and go against that instinct God has placed in us. Man refuses to go along with God. We somehow or another can get this in our minds and our ideas come up that God doesn't have a right to tell us what to do. When the preacher gets up in the pulpit and he begins to relate to us the message God has given him about what we should do and shouldn't do, and we say, nobody has a right to tell us what to do. And we start that when we are first born and able to talk. You can't tell me what to do. It was a sudden and difficult task that God had called Jonah to do. I know, folks, even as a preacher, you know, I guess sometimes people think just because God called you to preach that he did away with all the difficulties. But he didn't. I go sometimes to houses to visit people. Sometimes they're church members, and sometimes they're visitors, and sometimes there are people there that I don't even know. Somebody just asked me to go visit. And I walk up to the door, and sometimes when I knock on that door, I wish down in my heart they wasn't at home. I really do. Many times I know that there's going to be some opposition. I know when I tell them who I am, if they don't know me, and I tell them that I'm the pastor of Faith Baptist Church and I come by, would like to talk with you a little while, I know immediately they're going to wish I was somewhere else. They don't want me there. I know that. I used to be that way myself before I was saved. And it's so much easier. I've been guilty years ago, knock on the door one time and nobody come, I turn around and walk off. A few times I've had to turn around and go back because I knew I wasn't doing right. But the point I'm trying to make, the task that God has given us individually, and even His church, is not an easy task. He didn't give Jonah an easy task. He said, I want you to go to that wicked city, Nineveh. The Bible tells us that it was quite a large city. It took you 3 days to walk across it. So like some of our pretty good-sized cities today. Not only that, but it said that it was 60 miles across it, had a wall around it 100 miles high, and I read in some places where they said that fortified wall was so wide that 3 chariots abreast could go around that wall. Pretty fortified city. And here's a little old dried-up Baptist preacher just been spit out on the ground by a whale. And God says, I want you to go over there to Nineveh. Of course, when he called him first, before he went down in the whale, when he came out of the whale, he was running to go to Nineveh. But it's a difficult task that he calls him to carry out. Not only that, but the Bible said it was a very wicked city. And you got to keep in mind that Jonah was a Jewish boy, and the people he was going to cry out to were Assyrians. They were the enemies of God's people. And God was sending him right in the midst of his enemies. And in a city so wicked, God said that the wickedness had reached out of the city of Nineveh right into his very presence. God knew when he called Jonah to go to Nineveh, God knew how wicked and how evil and how sinful that city was. Yet he said, Jonah, I want you to go there. You know, I thought about this when I first studied and got this message. I thought, what if the Lord was to tell me, Garner Smith, I want you to pick up everything, and I want you to go out, and I want you to sit down right in the midst of San Francisco and start preaching. I'll tell you right now, if there's a ship around close, I'd probably be trying to find it to head in another direction. But that's about what God told Jonah to do. What you and I don't understand is that God knows the end from the beginning. God had a plan and God had a purpose, and Jonah was to fit in that plan and purpose, and it wasn't Jonah's responsibility to try to figure it out and argue with God. His responsibility was to obey and do what God said. That's what you and I to do. Now, we may not like what the preacher tells us as God speaks to us through the preacher, but it's not our job to question and say why. It's our job to fulfill that task of responsibility God gives us. God told Jonah, said, you go and cry out against that city. And I'm not just picking on one group of folks, but can you imagine how you'd be received thinking in your own mind? If God was to tell you to go out into almost anywhere now, but especially San Francisco, and tell you to go out into the middle of that city, and all at once you get to preaching and start preaching and condemning sex perversion. That's about what God told Jonah to do. I don't know, and I'm not trying to be funny, folks, but I expect my first message to be on something entirely different. But God said, Jonah, I want you to go and listen with you. He said, I want you to preach what I tell you to preach. You don't get to pick your sermons. You don't get to decide what sin to preach against and what sin not to preach against. You preach as I command you to preach. Now somebody said, what good would it do for just one fellow to go to San Francisco or Miami, Florida, or New York City, wherever it is? What good could one man do? Well, it was just one of Jonah. He just won. Didn't say anything about it, even if he had a wife. You know, bad enough for me and my wife both to go, but if I had to go by myself, it'd be even worse than that. I wouldn't have nobody's shoulder to cry on. But he said, Jonah, I want you to go. Just one man, but God would use him, and God would give him victory. And God will do the same thing today to a willing, obedient servant that's willing to take whatever comes his way to face any task regardless of the circumstances. God still gives the victory. You remember when Jesus was talking to the Apostle Peter, and Peter looked over at John 21, I believe it is, and no doubt looking at John, and said, Lord, what about this man? But Jesus wasn't talking to John, he was talking to Peter. And he said, Peter, what is that to you if he tarries till I come again? That's none of your business. Your business is to do what I tell you. Mine and your business tonight is to do what God says. Every believer, folks, is commanded by God to cry out against sin, just like Jonah did. Not just in church, but in our everyday life, when we face those that dishonor and bring irreverence against God, it's mine and your responsibility. I'm not talking about someone curses, use God's name, take them in the collar and shake them, but I'm talking about in some manner, some way, cry out against that sin. More especially as preachers. I think we've got some preachers today, like God spoke of some of his watchmen over in Isaiah 58, verse 1. He said, cry out and tell my people their sins. Tell my people their sins. Down in chapter 56, he said, my watchmen are like dead dogs that can't bark. And folks, we've got preachers today in independent Baptist churches that will not cry out against sin. They won't tell people about their sin. They won't bark. They won't preach against perverted sex and abortion and adultery and fornication and worldliness. They won't speak against that, especially worldliness. They'll talk about sin, but then the result of that is they leave it up to you to decide what is sin. But God said to Isaiah, said, tell my people of their sin. Detail it for them where they'll understand and know what you're talking about. Infidelity and indifference to God and His Word has settled down on our churches today until we're in sort of a doctrinal fog. You don't know hardly what your members are for or against many times today because they just don't speak out. You can sometimes be on a vacation somewhere and visit another Baptist church, and when you leave, you still don't know what they believe. Because of indifference and infidelity that settled down on our churches. Many bragging about their big buildings and their big crowds. You know, to illustrate what I'm talking about, several years ago there was a fellow that left down in the part of the country where I live in Clarksville area and went to another part of the country, the United States. Just an old country boy like me. Anyhow, to pass to another church, and I didn't know anything about that church, and most of us didn't that knew him. Wasn't too long till we begin to hear from him. He'd come back down our way, and we'd see him, and he was talking about they were building a plant. They had a church, but they were building a plant. Well, where I grew up, a plant is like a factory, you know, where they produce something. Like the train plant that produces air conditioners and furnaces to heat with. I thought he was talking about a building maybe that would cover 10 acres or something, you know, a plant. And finally I had the privilege of seeing it, and it's about a 16 by 20 room. And what that fellow was doing, he was trying to tell us how great and glorious his church was because they'd built a little room onto the church, and he called it a plant. And many churches are bragging about some of the things they're doing. But if they condemn sin, even if they had a large number, if they condemn sin, two-thirds of the congregation would leave. Well, that happens in our small congregations. I was sitting at my desk last night, and our number was way down yesterday morning. A preacher tell me that their number drops down to almost half and said, don't discourage them. I have a question mark about them because it just tears me all to pieces. I'm talking about some of my own people wasn't there. And I don't know why they're there, why they're not there. And it disturbed me. And in my office night before church service started, I was talking to one of the men in my church, and I told him, I said, I'm troubled. I don't understand what's going on. And he said, Brother Smith, if you keep preaching the things that you're preaching, it's probably going to get smaller instead of larger. Because people don't like when you begin to talk about mini skirts and you begin to talk about shorts, and I could name you a list of them. People are not going to go along with that. I think maybe he knows what he's talking about. But I'm talking about other sins. I just mentioned those particular because I've had to preach on those a little bit here lately. And you know what really gets me, and I'm going to tell you this story anyhow. I've been preaching hard. We had a family come to our church and had a daughter, and she was wearing a miniskirt. And I mean, it's a mini. It just almost wasn't a skirt. And I'd been preaching about that, upset over it, and I'd make some pretty strong statements, like a daddy doesn't care much about his daughter if he lets her dress like that, and I mean that, folks. I'm serious. I wasn't trying to be funny or smart. I just preached what I believe. And I thought, surely I'll get their attention. They quit coming for two or three services. And don't you know, the next time they come, they got a boy about 12 years old. And I'm here to tell you, he had an earring in his ear. I thought, man, we're going backwards instead of forwards. What I'm saying, folks, is simply this. Infidelity and indifference has so settled down on our church today that if you stand up and condemn sin, folks, you're not going to have enormous crowds flocking after you to join your church. It just doesn't happen that way. But that doesn't lessen our responsibility. It doesn't stop us or shouldn't stop us from preaching about sin or preaching possibly about other doctrines. Pastors that refuse to preach the truth. Preachers that will tell you, I believe the doctrines of grace, but I don't preach in my church. If they believed them, they'd preach them. The Bible tells me that you preach and practice what you believe. Church truth. Somebody said, when I believe in church succession or chain link succession or that before a group can become a New Testament church, they have to have the authority of another New Testament. I believe that. But if I practice that, it won't be long till I won't have anywhere to preach. Well, as long as there are New Testament churches around, God calls you, there'll be a place for you to preach. Baptist pastors today divorcing their wives and remarrying and preaching and proclaiming that it's all right, that a few years ago condemned it. You know, if I was going to divorce my wife and remarry, I might change my mind. Don't think I would, because I believe that's what the Bible teaches, that preachers be the husband of one wife. That doesn't mean one at a time. It means that he can never, as long as his first wife is living, he can never marry again, or she cannot marry again. That's what it means. But preachers are preaching that and saying it's okay. I tell you what, folks, and this is really a burden on my heart. The evils of modern day have slipped in and are ruining the morals and character of our children and our young people. We've almost arrived at a place today where nothing is sin anymore. I don't know whether you know it or not, but I'm speaking in general terms. Now, thank God this is not true altogether. But in general terms, we've lost a generation of children. Unless God miraculously reaches down in His mercy and grace and brings them back, we've lost them. They're not concerned about spiritual things. They don't care about God. They don't care what God likes what they do. They don't care if mom and daddy or anybody cares what they do anymore. And we've taught them that. Mom and daddy is the reason they believe that by the things that we practice. Movies and TVs and perverted sex and illicit sex and drugs and alcohol. We could go on and on. Women out of their places. I just heard that, I believe it's the First Baptist Church in Frankfort, Kentucky, and 12 other churches Southern Baptist churches are putting out, I read this, in the Lexington Herald, I believe it was, paper this past weekend, that First Baptist and 12 other churches are putting out the Southern Baptist Convention because it said that women could not be pastors. And they said, we believe a Baptist church can do whatever they want to. Let me tell you something, folks, a Baptist church is autonomous. No other church has any right to tell them what to do. They don't have one head, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But a true Baptist church is not an executive body. They don't have, not a legislative body. They don't have any right to legislate laws or rules. The only authority they have is to execute what the lawgiver has already legislated to them. We don't have any right to change the rule, folks. Being an autonomous body doesn't give us the right to go against God's rules and God's laws, to break His commandments and His teachings. And a woman in the pulpit is out of place. Men are out of their places. And I've said this all along. The only way a woman get in a man's place is he be out of it, or he's not a man. If a man will be a man, stay in his place, no woman can get in it. And I'll be honest with you, a woman that's been raised right by a good Baptist mom and daddy doesn't want to get in a man's place. When they want to get in it, it's because something's wrong. Well, we are living in a day, folks, when I don't women out of their place, but we have fathers that don't have any spiritual, any spiritual guts to stand up. What's going to be done in their home, spiritually speaking? I'm talking about, listen, my children are not going to do this. And you're not going to do this. And I'm not going to do this. You know, somebody asked me here a while back a question about if a man could still be a preacher if his wife left him. I think he can under certain circumstances. It'd be very difficult. But if his wife refused to go along with the Word of God and keep her sworn testimony that she gave when she got married, she refused that and she leaves, the man has still got his house under control. Now, if he went along with it and changed, then he'd be disqualified. But as long as he stands his ground and says, you're my wife, this is what God has said, and we're going to do it because God said it, he's maintaining what God has given him the responsibility to maintain. We are living in a day and time when children really don't know what a real man and a real woman are, a real mother and a real father. They don't know, honestly, because we don't act like mothers and fathers. I go to the supermarket or the department store sometime, and I'd give anything sometimes when I see some children, if I could just get a hold of them, wouldn't take about 2 minutes. I was in Kmart some months back, and this lady had this kid, and I'm telling you, that kid picked up every bar of candy on that shelf and looked at him and tore some of them just about open. Mama would take it out of his hand and put it back, and he'd reach and get another. Heard a story about Dwight L. Moody years ago, and he was in high school. He was a senior in high school. And he was in this drama, something about Macbeth or something. I've forgotten what it was. You know, he was going to pull a prank, and they had this casket. Now, this is in school. Had this casket, and he's one that's playing one of the characters, and he had it all made up. Of course, it wasn't a casket like we have today. This is back in 1800. But somehow or another, he had at a certain time when he said something, that casket door would open and the jumping jack would come out of it. And they said Dwight L. Moody didn't sit down for 8 days. And that's about all it took that little kid there. You know, and I'll tell it on my own sister. She had a boy. He was just old enough to go start to school that year. That's before school started. And she carried him to get his shots to the health department, to get his shots ready for it. And he ran out the door, and she ran out after him, and she finally caught him. And you know what they went home. Why to sit down on the little dude? She's big enough she could sit on him and held him there. But what we've told our children is there's no rules, there's no restriction. Everybody does that which is right in their own eyes. And we've lost them, folks. That wasn't in this message. It just got in it. Preachers today are looking for prestige and popularity and power and prosperity more than in pleasing the Lord. The Bible says in Galatians 1 and 10, if we please man, then we are not the servant of God. Jonah disobeyed God. He ran from God's orders. It's always easier to run than it is to face the truth. Always easy. But I'll tell you something, you can run, but sooner or later the trouble is going to be there. You're still going to face it. You're not going to get away from it. As a child of God, you and I can run from our responsibility. And we may not face it here, but we will face it at the judgment seat of Christ. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about all those works burning, turning into ashes. We stand there with our mouths open, thinking we've done a lot for the Lord, and everything we've done will be ashes because it's done all for the wrong motive, for the wrong reason. Sure, we'll be ridiculed and we'll be mocked. But I'll tell you what, folks, I'd rather stand at the judgment seat of Christ and hear Him pronounce, well done, thou good and faithful servant, than to stand with my knees trembling because I failed to stand up against what was wrong here in this life, especially as a preacher. You know, one of the things that made old Jonah run was he was afraid that if he didn't, his own people would get hurt. In chapter 4, he tells us this. He said, verse 2, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. What he was afraid of, he knew those Assyrians, he knew they were the enemies of the Jews, and he knew that there was a good possibility, because God sent him down there to preach. If he went down there and condemned sin, by God sending him, by God's authority, that God would be merciful, and some of those people would repent of their sins, and God would save them, and later on, they'd take his own people, Israel, captive and carry them down to captivity. He was more afraid of hurting his own people than was of serving God. You know, there are Baptists today that are more afraid of offending their own people, hurting their own people's feelings, than they are of serving God. I can't preach church truth to my people. It'll make them mad, and it probably will sometimes. And I want to tell you, if they never hear it, they certainly never believe it. Faith cometh by hearing. If I was to preach to my grandchildren or my cousins or my brothers or my sisters the truth that we believe, they'd get mad at me and have nothing else to do with me. Well, if somebody don't preach it, they're going to be lost and die and go to hell and be separated from you forever. Somebody has got to tell them the truth. And the only ones we can be sure knows the truth is we that God has showed the truth. So we're responsible to tell them. As a result of Jonah's disobedience, it said that he paid the fare. In chapter 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And Jonah ran. He ran down to Joppa. He ran down into the ship. And then he got thrown overboard down into the sea, down into the fish's belly. Folks, disobedience from God always carries you down. It always will. There's never been any profit in sin. Never has been. Old Moses tells us in Hebrews 11, that there are some pleasures in sin, but no profit. But those pleasures are just for a season. And many times those very pleasures that you and I enjoy will later on bring horrible penalties. They may seem like a pleasure now, but later on they bring terrible, terrible penalties. He paid the fares. He went down into the ship. And when we disobey God, we always pay the fare. I want you to notice in verse 2 of chapter 2, when they threw Jonah overboard, and it said, of course, the fish swallowed him, and he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Sometimes God has to put us in the fish's belly before we wake up to our disobedience and our failure to serve God as a child of God. Hebrews 12:6 said, if he loves us, he'll chastise us, and it will bring forth peaceable fruit, just like it did Jonah. Out of affliction, he cried unto God. Whenever we disobey God and we run from our responsibility, there's always a terrible price to pay. The fare of a drunk is a wasted and destroyed life, many times a broken and destroyed family. I've seen that, folks. I've seen lives that were totally destroyed because of a drunken father. I've seen the fares that unfaithful parents have had to pay as they've seen their children put in prison or sometimes even buried in the earth, still lost. They failed to witness to them. They failed to be an example before them. They failed to tell them the truth. Then they pay the fare. I've seen the old cold-hearted miser. Then, rather than use what God has given him for God's glory and the blessing and benefit of others, he'd store it back and hold on to it and wouldn't even have friends to bury him when he died. See the price that the old prodigal son paid over in Luke 15, when he wasted his inheritance that his father had given him, a Jewish boy, and he found himself in a foreign country, down in a Gentile world somewhere where there wasn't any Jews to help him out. And there they had him feeding the hogs, which was most filthiest, terrible job a Jew boy could do. And he stood there, the son of a rich man. And he looked as those hogs ate out of the trough. And the Bible tells us that he was so hungry, he would have eaten with the hogs. I'm talking about paying the fare, folks, the price of sin. I hear people talking about things happening to God's people, and they say how unfair it is. I want to tell you the most unfair thing in all this world is sin. I've seen moms and dads' hearts broken, not because of their sin, but because of the sin of the children. I've seen children's hearts broken because, and not only the hearts broken, but their bodies starving because of the sin of the parents. So many things that I've witnessed personally in 65 years where people has paid such an awful price because of disobedience to God. Old David, when he stayed at home instead of going out in warfare, looked over on the roof or the whatever it was at another man's house, Uzziah, and he saw his wife. And he allowed the lust of his flesh to overwhelm him, and he sent for her and took her because he was king. Just because he could, he took her. Committed adultery. Had a child by. Not only did he suffer the penalty of seeing that child die, and he suffered in that because the Bible tells us of how he wept over that. But later on, God told him when Nathan went to him, he said, David, you did this in secret, but I'm going to show it to the whole world. One day he looked and saw his own sons committing adultery with his own wives, where everybody could see it in Israel. He uncovered his sin. Not only that, but his own son Absalom tried to overthrow and sought his life to kill him. Then he had the runner to come and tell him that his son was dead. And I've thought about this so many times. When old David said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son, would that God, that I had died in your stead." I want to tell you, there was such sorrow on David. What David was saying is, "Absalom, I wish I'd have died before I ever sinned back there. I wish I'd have died before I ever brought this on me as a result of my sin." Folks, I want to tell you, sin doesn't escape God. The rich man in hell with all of his riches didn't escape the just sentence of sin. Let me say this to you, if you're here tonight, and you're a child of God and you're running from Him. I don't know, maybe the Lord's called you to preach and you're running from Him. I want to tell you, you can just run so far. I'll guarantee you, if God's calling you to preach, you'll preach or die. I really believe you'll preach, tell you the truth. If you're disobeying God, if you're a member of this church or church anywhere, you're unfaithful to this church, you're disobeying God, you're not serving the church of the Lord like you ought to, you're running from Him and you won't get away with it. What you are, just a spiritual coward. If you're here tonight and you're lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, you can run and you can run. If the Holy Spirit is speaking your heart and showed you that you're lost and without God and without hope in this world or the world to come, you can run and run, but you won't get away from Him. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform unto the day of Jesus Christ. But what will happen between now and then, only God knows. Listen, let me plead with you tonight. As God speaks to you, whatever it may be, and let me tell you, if God got something to tell you, He can tell you where you understand it. You'll know it. The preacher won't have to come tell you, "Listen, God's telling you to repent." You'll know it. God, but He's got a message for you. He'll give it to you, just like He did Jonah. And I want to tell you, for a child of God to be out of the will of God, running away from God, it's just like being in hell. Old Jonah said he is in hell, down in those weeds, in that sea, in that bed of that fish. He said, "In hell I lift up my voice." And God may have to put you in such misery as a child of God if you're out of His will before you get back. But He will do it. May God help you to see tonight what He'd have you do, Brother Titus.